Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Keep My Commandments right after this. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, "By what way is it that the light is parted?" Or if we paraphrased it, it would tell us, "By what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated?" Now imagine asking a question like that 4,000 years ago. Today, of course, it's a simple question, and the student responds, well, by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago in Job's day? Now, when we heat a metal red hot, or we heat any substance until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. These rays of light, after passing through the spectroscope, divide themselves on a graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when we pass a ray of light through the spectroscope, or when a ray of light reaches us from some far-flung star out in space, we only have to pass the ray of light through the spectroscope to see what the composition of that star is, and we can tell the proportion of each of its ingredients. And this division of light rays is always constant, and it doesn't vary in the least particular, so that we can always rely upon these results. Spectroscopic analysis is an exact science, and this is the manner by which the light is apportioned or separated. Now, this places us in a quandary, because either Job knew this, or else a supernatural wisdom is being revealed here. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Bible. And it's one more of the many lessons that I teach in my Mosaic Law School here in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and it's free of charge. So why don't you call right now? The number to call, 417-273-4967. And if you're online, you can go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for your free General Law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at area code 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about this thing of Keep My Commandments. It's mentioned in the Bible 172 times. It's mentioned probably more often than any other phrase that I can think of. Words like the Passover are mentioned more than 100 times. The Sabbath is mentioned more than 100 times. But this term, keep my commandments, or my commands, or I commanded them therein, or in that day I commanded them. These are instructions. It's kind of like your daddy, you know, giving you instructions, you know, stop at the red light. Look both ways before you cross the street. Simple instructions that parents give to their children to protect them. We're not trying to spoil our children's fun when we tell them to look both ways before they cross the street, or to walk down the road facing traffic on the opposite side of the street or the road. We're doing that because we know that there's a potential danger there that a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old child may not comprehend. So you have to give this person some warning. I know out here in my greenhouse from times past, I have observed two copperhead snakes out in my greenhouse. It probably attracts them because there's slugs out there in the greenhouse. And they live underneath the freezer. I've got a freezer out there. Keeps the greenhouse warm in the winter. Now, in the wintertime, these snakes all den up. They're not out there now. It's wintertime. But in the summertime, they come into the greenhouse. And they live under the freezer. And they've never bitten anybody. We've never had a problem with them out there. But for many years, I've observed these snakes. And I've never killed them because they're doing me a great service, killing the slugs out there, eating the insects. But I always warn my students that when they're in the classroom and they want to take a break or we're going out to lunch or something, there's two ways out of the classroom. You can go right or left. And if you take the left door, you go through the greenhouse outside. And I always tell people, no, when you go out there, I want to warn you, I want to tell you that you may encounter, you may run into a copperhead out there. Why would I tell him that? Well, I would be remiss, you know, if I fail to warn you that there are poison snakes out there in the greenhouse. Not that they're probably going to bite you or that there's some big immediate danger, but, you know, you should be aware of the fact that they are there. You know, we do that when we're out in the woods. We wear high-top shoes. And that's because there are rattlesnakes and copperheads and scorpions and other another critters and creatures out there that could cause you some harm or some pain. Well, God would be remiss, would he not, if he did not warn you in advance of a potential danger, something that could harm you at some point in time. So the Bible is filled with all of these warnings, and people will oftentimes look at that and say, well, look at that. The Bible is negative. And here's this God over here saying, thou shalt do this, and thou shalt do that, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not. You know, he sounds like a parent instructing a teenager, and teenagers get kind of rebellious, and they say, well, I don't want you telling me what to do. I told you about a farmer here came up to school some years back, and he said, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. And they didn't, and I didn't. But I did tell him about pork, and that's what ticked him off. He came here to law school, and he said he came here to law school. He wasn't coming to church to be preached to. But, you know, this law that we use here in America is called Anglo-Saxon administration. And this Anglo-Saxon administration goes back in time. It isn't something that Franklin Roosevelt and the Democratic Congress of 1936 created. It was in existence before Franklin Roosevelt. It isn't something that our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention discovered in France or in their travels someplace or in their experiences, because Anglo-Saxon administration had existed long before the Constitutional Convention in 1787 or the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States or the Bill of Rights. Principles of law that tell us that at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established, or establishes the principle of diligent inquisition called cross-examination. Those are principles of jurisprudence and principles of law that go back into ancient times. They go back in time before Magna Carta at Runnymede in 1215. They go back in time to the Mosaic Law that Moses received from God at Mount Sinai and have been a part and parcel of Anglo-Saxon, of Israelite administration, not just in the United States, but in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and France, Switzerland, Germany, in Sweden, and Norway, and Iceland, and Denmark, in Ireland, and Scotland, all over the Western European countries, those Anglo-Saxon countries. It's what we call Anglo-Saxon administration. And this is a process of law, of adjudication. And as a part and parcel, it's a part of our morality. It's a part of who we are and what we are. It's a part of our culture. It's part of the way we see things, the way we do things. So Western Europeans, whether you're a Dane or a German, or you're from Luxembourg or Belgium or England or Ireland or Scotland or Switzerland, you have a mindset and a way of seeing things in law that Russians, Japanese, Chinese, and American Indians and subcontinent Indians and Pakistanis don't see. It's just the way It's the way we've been raised. It's the way we do things. Now, that comes from the scripture, comes from the Bible. And we in the Western world call that Christianity, although Christianity is a bastardized form of the scripture. And that's what I thought I would bring out and point out to you. 65% of Americans go to church every Sunday. But that same 65% of Americans do not practice very much of the law of the scripture. We don't practice today anywhere near the amount of law that we practiced 100 years ago or 200 years ago here in the United States. And 100 years ago or 200 years ago in the United States, Canada, and Australia, we were getting a better result as a nation, as a civilization, as an empire, than we're getting today. We weren't in debt up to our eyeballs in Australia 100 years ago. We did not have depreciating inflated currency in Canada 100 years ago. In fact, you Canadians had money that was more valuable than American dollars when I was a kid. And when you run across a Canadian, he'd point out the Canadian dollar is worth 5% more. So if you wanted to buy something from Canada and you were paying for it in U.S. currency, we had to send you $1.05 to get a dollar's worth of Canadian goods. Today, it's just the opposite. Today, when you look at an advertisement, it says $13.95 American, but it's $20 Canadian. So you Canadians, your money has turned to crap. How do you like that? But there was a time when we had sound money, and we believed in sound money, and we practiced a different way of life. So when I point out to you that there were warnings that came along, for instance, you shall not have an unjust weight or balance in your bag, that's not a law, that's not a statute, that's not something that is designed to spoil kids' fun. That's a law that's designed to preserve the purchasing power of your money. That's a law that's designed to keep banks and bankers and government officials from stealing your money, stealing your wealth. It was designed by your Creator as a warning to warn you against inflation, paper money, unjust weights and balances. And so like teenagers, you know, we get a little rambunctious and we say, well, I'm not going to have anybody telling me what to eat, so I'm going to eat Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage, and I'm going to have a McSausage at McDonald's this morning for breakfast, which brings us to another law here, I think I'll bring it to your attention, called FAT, F-A-T. Now, we're suffering from an obesity problem, not just in the United States, but worldwide. Now, after World War II, we got into eating a lot of hamburger. In World War II, produce some meat shortages. And so these meat shortages required then that we have rationing. So when I was a kid, during the big one, as old Archie Bunker used to say, the big one, we had meat rationing, and we could only have about a pound of meat a week or a pound a month. Now it's red meat. I don't remember exactly what the ratio was, a pound a week or a pound a month, but something on that order. And so there were cheaper cuts of meat called hamburger. Now, hamburger is something that white people didn't eat prior to World War II. Other minority peoples, you know, ate tripe, and they ate chitlins and all kinds of crazy things, you know, to us Yankees, but we didn't eat hamburger. But during World War II, we had to have more hamburger, and hamburger is made from cheaper cuts. It's made from all of the scraps that are left over. It doesn't keep very long because it's been ground up, and so it's got to be sold locally. You can't refrigerate it and send it overseas, you know, to the troops fighting. And so they sent the good meat over to the troops, and then they left this hamburger here in the States, and so we started eating more meatloaf, they called it. And so people would eat this meatloaf, and they'd take this hamburger and they'd make it into all kinds of different dishes. And so Betty Crocker and all these cooks and companies, you know, they'd make these recipes and people would make this, and so we start eating more of it. And then after World War II, somebody got the idea that we might want to eat this ground beef in a bun, and they called it a hamburger. And then a guy bought out an outfit called McDonald's, and, you know, the rest is history, as they say. Well, this hamburger, made of the cheaper cuts of meat, has 30% fat in it. The fat content is 30%. Now, it just so happens that there's a warning here in the Bible about fat. It's in Leviticus 3, verse 17. I'll read it to you. It says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all of your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood." Fat nor blood. Now, I mentioned blood to you the other day, and I'll just cover it briefly. Blood, when it leaves your intestines and goes out to your fingers, runs through your lungs, it's oxygenated. Now it's carrying oxygen out to your cells all over your body, and nutrients, you know, from your digestive tract to feed those cells and to give them oxygen. But when that blood is coming back from those cells, it is carrying waste products. And it's carrying carbon dioxide, and it has to run through your liver and be filtered out. So this blood is carrying toxic waste. So here comes your creator along, and he says, you know, I guess I should tell these people that when they kill a cow or a sheep or an ox or a goat, I guess I should tell them not to eat this blood, because if I don't tell them, they probably wouldn't know that. Probably wouldn't know that. And so he gave us that statute, and it said it shall be a statute throughout your generations in your dwellings where you live that you eat neither fat nor blood. And so here in America, we bleed our animals. You people around the world don't all do that, but here in America, we still do. And a cow has about 70 pounds of blood in her. And so in Mexico, they're not dummies down there. You know, if you're selling meat for $1 a pound and you got a 1,000-pound cow and it's got 70 pounds of blood in it, that blood is all in the tissue. So if you strangle the cow, then you save that 70 pounds of blood in that 1,000 pounds of meat. So you get an extra $70. Here in America, we cut their throats and bleed that blood on the ground, and then we lose it in the meat. Now, we use it for other things like blood meal and fertilizer, but you lose that 70 pounds that you could be selling across the counter over there, you know. And Americans, I don't know what you think about it, but blood is pretty repugnant to me. And I remember old Tony Rocha, you know, sticking his coffee cup under a pig's slit throat and filling his coffee cup with blood, pig's blood, and drinking it when old Dedini was butchering one day. And I thought that was repulsive, repugnant. Now, Frank Rocha, his brother, explained to me that where they came from in the Azores over in Portugal, people were very poor and that they couldn't waste valuable protein like that. They had to utilize everything, which gives us this old adage that says, you know, you save everything but the squeal in a pig. They eat everything but the squeal. And so Europeans, you know, got into making blood sausage, and so it's pretty common. You know, in some parts of America that you can go into a delicatessen and you can buy blood sausage. That's the blood that's drained out of animals, and then they coagulate it, and then they put spices in it, and they put it into sausage, and they eat it. Cook it up and eat it. Now, our God, our Creator, said, now that's bad for you because that blood is full of toxins, toxic waste, the stuff that becomes the feces in your stool, you know. It's not the good stuff to be eaten. Now, the fat over here, he says, don't eat this fat over here, and we know that fat's full of cholesterol, bad cholesterol, and that fat makes us fat. And so we go down to McDonald's and we eat these McDonald's burgers and we get 30% fat. And it's not 30% fat by McDonald's standards. It's 30% by fat, which is written into your laws. So if you take a look at your Department of Agriculture statutes in your state, you'll find that it was your legislature that mandated 30% fat in your hamburger. Yeah, it was your legislature. So the combination of business and government, called fascism in Mussolini's Italy, fascism, working together provides a product that even by itself, hamburger, ground meat, is not bad for you, but combined with that 30% fat it is. And so we have the highest incidence of heart attack and stroke in the world here in America, and we've exported that around the world. And 27% of us now are obese, and we're exporting that around the world with Wendy's, Burger King, and McDonald's. And their product really tastes good, and I'm not running down McDonald's or Burger King. Their products taste great, no doubt about it. I always did like hamburgers and french fries and milkshakes. Sugar, fat, you know, go real well together, and it tastes real good. But now we were told not to do that. As a result of that, this obesity now has consequences. Consequences. And in the extreme consequence, it produces premature death. It produces diseases like diabetes. Now, the reason I point this out to you is because here, thousands of years ago, our God, our Creator, gave us these statutes and said, don't do that. Preachers in church do not tell you about Leviticus 3, verse 17. They don't tell you about Leviticus 7, verses 22 through 27, that tell you not to eat fat and blood. If a preacher is in church, he's preaching about religion. He's not preaching about health and diet, although the Bible is a health book. The Bible is a science book. And these preachers are very careful to tell you, well, the Bible's not a health book. The Bible's not a science book. They're liars. It is a science book. And every subject matter of science that you see in the scripture, when you take it into the laboratory over in England, you'll find that it checks out scientifically. There are no scientific inaccuracies in the scripture. There's no health or diet mistakes in the scripture. And yet, we say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. Well, I'm not going to tell you what to eat either. If you want to eat at McDonald's and eat 30% fat, get after it. But when you're 340 pounds, partner, you want to remember that every pound that you're carrying around there went in through that hole in your face. You put it in there. Nobody threw you on the ground, slapped you up alongside the head, and forced that into you now. Nobody made you obese. You did it to yourself. Now, it may have been ignorantly done, which is why I suggest that we strip off the ignorance now and let's put on a little intelligence and start thinking about, now, if I weigh 350 pounds and I stuck all of this 350 pounds on me through that hole in my face, is there a way for me to get rid of that 350 pounds or a couple of hundred of it anyway? And get back to a normal, rational size and prevent diabetes and prevent premature death? And the answer to that is you bet. And it's these health laws in the scripture, of which there's about 18 of those. Now, I'm not going to get into health. I do that every once in a while. I just want to point out to you that we were told about this thousands of years ago. This isn't something that just came out of science, you know, or out of the American Medical Association or some scientific laboratory last week or last month. We've known about this for a long time, and we were told about it a long time ago, and I'm surprised that preachers don't tell us more. But preachers, you know, get their licenses from the same institution, government, that gave us the statute that said put 30% fat into the hamburger that McDonald's is selling. So you've got a three-party limited general partnership between the state, big business, and the clergy. And the clergy doesn't teach you the laws of God, and because of that, you eat the fat that comes out of McDonald's because it tastes good, and nobody ever warned you about it. Nobody ever said, hey, wait a minute, partner. Hey, wait a minute. There was a guy that did tell us not to do that. Now, when you eat this fat, it makes you fat. And that's because it's loaded with calories. And then somebody gave you a television set and said, why don't you sit down? Let me give you a remote control so you don't even have to stand up to walk across the room to change channels. You can just sit there in your chair and change channels, you know, with your remote. All right, so when we take a look at this fat and blood law over here, then we were told not to eat fat and blood. We were told not to eat pig. But right along with that, we were told what to eat. You know, he not only told you what not to eat, but he also said, well, now here's something good for you. And so why don't you eat this over here? So he says, why don't you eat cattle? You know, eat those animals that have cloven hooves and chew their cuds. And so right away somebody comes along and says, well, you know, we could make more of these cattle if we put them on feedlots and if we fed these cattle bypass protein. So we've been feeding cattle and the cattle parts back to our cattle in the form of bypass protein. After all, it's very scientific. We started this in 1943 here in the United States. Now we've developed a disease. We've developed a malady, a penalty here, which is called mad cow disease. So we found out by trial and error that cattle are vegetarians and that they don't eat meat. And when you feed them meat, they develop this Jacobs Creutzfeldt disease. We call it mad cow disease in cattle, Jacobs Creutzfeldt disease in humans. And it's another incurable malady. And we've been doing this since World War II. God knows how many people have been infected by this mad cow disease. But it's a bunch. And it's probably going to be unleashed upon us one of these days in great and full fury. And we'll all be running around saying, oh, my God, we need a vaccine for mad cow disease. Boys and girls, you don't need a vaccine for mad cow disease. You need to start practicing the laws of the Scripture, the laws that we were given. You know, if you've got diabetes, you know, you don't need a vaccine for diabetes. What you need to do is to quit eating fat. Quit eating refined foods. That's what you need to do. There's a guy by the name of Michael J. Fox. He's got Parkinson's disease. He was pretty prominent during the recent elections. And he's a promoter of stem cell research, as was Superman. And that's because when people have a malady, when they have a disability, they want somebody to relieve their pain and suffering. And this fella, Michael J. Fox, nice guy, I'm sure. I don't know the guy personally, but I'm sure he's a nice guy. And he's pushing for stem cell research, and as long as there's research going on, there'll never be a cure. And that's because as soon as there's a cure, the money tree shuts off, and there's no more money to be made on research. Researchers make their money by getting grants and getting research money, looking for the cure to this disease. Once they find the cure for the disease, which they discovered with the polio vaccine. See, the March of Dimes was a multi-billion dollar business, and when they found the Salk vaccine, it destroyed the business. So, you know, the pharmaceutical companies and the American Medical Association said, never again. We're not going to let success get in the way of profits. And so today we're looking for a cure to cancer. There's 10 cures to cancer. I've reviewed those numerous times on this program. And 8 of the 10 were discovered by medical practitioners, allopathic medical doctors. You know, the mainstream quacks discovered them, but they can't use them because it interferes with the money machine, which makes about $500 billion a year. In cancer research and cancer therapy and so on. So you're never going to get a cure to Parkinson's disease, although there is a cure out there. And Michael J. Fox could avail himself of the Parkinson's cure in the Bible, but he won't. He wants to rely upon the medical practitioners. I don't want to get in his way. I think he's got a right to his beliefs and his opinions, and that he ought to be protected in that quest for those rights and protections. And just like you and everybody else and me, I like to have my right to freedom of speech and free exercise. And I don't have Parkinson's. I'm not expecting Parkinson's. I know my president, Hillary Clinton, the other day was talking about health care, and I see Arnold Schwarzenegger, the governor of California, wants to make sure all of you Californians have health insurance. What I'm trying to do is to protect myself from politicians that are trying to protect me, that are trying to give me health insurance. I don't want any health insurance. I don't want to pay for health insurance. I don't want any health insurance. I want to stay as far away from health insurance as I can get. You know, and I know all you people are sitting up saying, this guy's some kind of a loony tin. And that's because I don't get sick. And I don't want to get sick. And I don't want to pay for, and I don't want to be involved in some governmental bureaucracy or insurance program. Like Social Security. I stay as far away from Social Security as I can get. And when they offered it to me, I turned it down. I don't want it. I don't want welfare. I don't want food stamps. I don't want government charity. I don't want to eat off of the government platter or out of the government trough, as they call it. Now, most people do. Most people are lined up over here. How can I get on the dole? How can I get on permanent disability? You know, how can I get welfare, food stamps, and all the goodies that go with it, and Social Security, and health insurance, and they want it all paid for by you and me and somebody else. Now, I contend that there's a better way than that, and that better way is revealed here in the Scripture, and that's why God says, keep my commandments. We'll talk a little more about that as we progress along. But before we go any further, I got to give you a reminder here to satisfy the FCC and others out there who are curious to know that you are listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide daily on the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools total. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and our archives, and it can be accessed through the website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, 7 days a week. The law school also offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Remember, they're free of charge. That number again, 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers or sponsors, the management or the staff of this network, or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about keep my commandments. Now, I pointed this out to you the other day. If you are late in tuning in, or if you're a new listener and you want to be brought up to speed, there are 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments contained in the Scripture that are a part of the Old Covenant. That Old Covenant now is a contract. The word covenant is an old English word that means contract. And these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments are organized in the Scripture into 133 topics or titles or subjects of law. For instance, you can have Aaronic priests, adultery, altars, American Indians, anointing, and atonement. The first six in alphabetical order are subjects of law. Then we see beards and bestiality, Big Mike, blasphemy, blessings, blindness, blood, and bondmen. That's B. That takes you up to 14. And then there are cattle, census, childbirth, circumcision, the city of refuge, clean meats, clothing, the congregation of God, copulation, covenant statutes, coveting, credit, and cutting your flesh takes you up to 27. So by the time we get up to 27, we have covered A, B, and C in alphabetical order. So one day I sat down, musing to myself, gee, how many laws are there in the Bible? And somebody said, well, the Jews said there were 613. And I thought, well, gee, if the Jews have counted up 613, I guess it's possible to go through here and code plead them out. So when I got through with my law school education, code pleading, legal research, I went to work on the Bible, and I discovered that there was a couple of more besides 613 that took us up to 759. And I noticed that some of those laws were repetitious. Repetitious. Let me give you an illustration of a repetitious law. Because if the law is mentioned in the Bible more than once, then maybe it's pretty important. For instance, the divorce statute, you know, when we get up to D for divorce, is only mentioned one time in the Bible, and it's one time located in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. So you could read the whole 1,189 chapters of the Bible, and you'll only find divorce in there one time. I mean, the statute. I mean, you know, there's words, divorce appears in the Bible more than once, but there's only one law, one statute, one place in the Bible that tells you about divorce, how to do it, who to do it to, why, what are the terms and conditions, you know. And there's other laws that are mentioned many times, like adultery, you know, has quite a few statutes that relate to adultery. That's why there's 133 subjects. So put another way, there's really only 133 laws that you need to know about to live your life and to obey God and keep His commandments. 133. Now, you've got a traffic code in your state, and most of you people have a driver's license. And when you got that driver's license, they gave you a test to see how much of that traffic code you could remember. And they gave you a little traffic book. Remember this little driver's handbook? And you had to read this driver's handbook, and then you went down, you took a test. Now, that driver's handbook probably has 50 statutes or 50 laws in it, but your traffic code has 2,000 laws, 2,000 statutes in your traffic code. And to get your driver's license, you only had to know 50, maybe less than that. Now, I'm an old-timey pilot, and I've often asked my students this question. Do you really think that somebody who only knows 5% of something is very competent? And everybody looks, no, if you only knew 5%, that would make you incompetent. Okay. So if I were to take 50 and divide that by 2,000, that would be only 2.5%, 2.5%. Now, I always liken this to flying. You know, I'm an old-timey pilot. And if I said to you, now let's fly from Miami to Los Angeles, and we're going to fly in my 747. So we climb up in the cockpit, and I say, now I'm going to fly in the left seat because I'm the pilot, and you can ride over here in the right seat. And we strap ourselves in, and we taxi out to the runway, and we start running through the checklist. And you say, wow, Gordon, there's a lot of instruments and dials and buttons and knobs in this cockpit. Do you know what all of these knobs and dials and all of these instruments mean? And I say, no, I only recognize 5%. I recognize the altimeter over there and the airspeed indicator. But over here, all of these knobs and dials and switches, I don't have a clue as to what those are, so just ignore those. And over here on this side, there's a bunch more stuff over here, and I don't really understand that either. But, you know, I got the engines running, and here's the throttles, and I got the controls under my feet, so let's get with it. You want to fly with me? Hell, I don't want to fly with me. You know, the guy that's up there in the cockpit, he has to know what every one of those switches and dials and instruments means and what it does and why it's there and what those readings are all about. Because if he doesn't, you know, your chances of getting all the way to Los Angeles diminish with every mile. I want to ride with the guy that knows and understands all of them and has used them over and over and many, many times. So when I'm riding with somebody in a car, and he's got a driver's license, and he recognizes or knows about 50 laws out of 2,000, which is less than 5%. I mean, you wouldn't want to fly with me in my 747 when I tell you I only know 5% of the instruments in here. Why in the hell would you want to ride with somebody in an automobile that only knew 2.5% of the traffic laws? But, I mean, that's the way it is. You know, you people are out there driving automobiles, and you really don't know very much about driving. Small Dad said, you know, you can herd it down the road, but you don't know very much. Well, when we take a look at these laws in the Bible, we find that some of them are repeated more than once. And this term here, keep my commandments, is mentioned 172 times. Divorce is only mentioned once. So my common sense kicks in right about here, and I said, gee, I wonder if keeping the commandments of God is more important than divorce. At least, you know, in the mind of God, did he place more emphasis on keeping my commandments and listening up and paying attention to what I'm telling you than he did about getting divorced from your old lady? And I think he did, because he only instructed you on divorce one time with four scriptures, four verses, but he instructed you on keeping my commandments 172 times. So I went through my Bible and I marked them in red. I get a red marking pencil. And so when I'm flipping through, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it looks like my scripture here, my book here, has the measles. It just got red all over, you know, red dots and verses marked out all over. He just keeps telling you that over and over again. Now, there are some least commandments. We know that because Jesus told us about these least commandments in Matthew 5:20. He said, you know, if you're not practicing my least commandments, I'm going to call you least in the kingdom of heaven, assuming that you make it there to start with. I'm going to call you least, not great, not the greatest. I'm not going to call you Muhammad Ali, you know, I'm the greatest. He's going to call you the least. You're the poorest, if you make it. So I looked at that and I thought, well, gee, maybe the more times that you see something mentioned in the scripture, the more important it is. So there's this obscure scripture in Exodus 23, verse 19. Let me give you an illustration as to how this system works here so that you can do this for yourself. In Exodus 23, verse 19, there's a statement made in here, and it says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring unto the house of the Eternal your God. Period. And now there's this one short statement. It says, you shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. Just a very short, plain statement. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words. It says, you shall not see a kid in his mother's milk. Well, now, I didn't quite understand that, so I had to look that up. I looked up the word seethe, S-E-E-T-H-E, seethe. It means boil. And so, for us Yankees over here, see, seethe, that's an old English word. Now, those British people, they know what seethe is, but us Americans, we got to boil things. So we're going to boil this. Now, we got a kid. So I looked that up. Kid, that's a goat. That's a goat kid. You know, we have lambs from sheep, we have calves from cows, and we have kids from goats. All right. Now, if you have a kid, that is a baby goat, and it comes out of a goat, which is called a goat, what you have here is a lactating mother. Lactating. Look that word up. It means milking. So, I looked up goat in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy 14, and I found out that a kid goat is good food. You can eat that. Unlike pig and rabbit, which is prohibited, goat is good food and you can eat that. So goat is legal. And so we can eat goat. And so I looked about seething, and seething, boiling is mentioned quite often in the scripture. So boiling isn't against the law. You can eat this goat. You could eat a goat roasted. You could pan fry it. Or you could boil it. You could bake it in the oven. I mean, there's no prohibitions against the way you cook, serve, and eat this goat. But you can't boil it in milk. So I got to thinking about boiling this animal in milk. There's something about boiling this animal in milk that's against the law. And so I got to thinking about pasteurization. And I've reported to you a number of times about pasteurization and what that does to the milk and what it does to the proteins and the enzymes and how it, you know, how it kills you. Boiled milk is a killer. Now, people in America have not been taught this law. You shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. And we haven't been taught about the dangers of boiled milk. You can see this kid in water. You could see this kid in wine. You could probably see this kid in most anything, but don't do it in milk. In fact, it's not mentioned just once, but it's mentioned three times. This statute appears in the Bible three times. It's in Exodus 23:19, Exodus 34:26, and Deuteronomy 14:21. Three times. And I said to myself, that's probably more important than divorce, which is only mentioned once. Now, it's not as important as keep my commandments, which is mentioned 172 times, but it's more important than divorce. It's more important than something like getting rid of the old lady or getting rid of the old man. So I mulled that over, and I took a look at it on a scale of about 1 to 10. I said, yeah, that makes all the sense in the world, because pasteurized milk is a poison. It's a killer. And we Americans are drinking pasteurized and homogenized milk. And as a result of that, we have a tremendous heart disease and stroke problem in this country. It's messing with animal fat, and there's an enzyme in milk that you have to have in order to digest it. Well, when you boil the milk, you kill the enzyme and you can't digest it. Then it deposits on your artery walls, and it's called plaque. And this plaque has a malady. It's called atherosclerosis. And you need to know about that. Somebody needed to tell you that boiled milk is bad for you, so your Creator told you that three times in the Bible. Three times. And he told you that 3,000 years ago in the Bible, three times. Now, he didn't explain it to you, and he didn't tell you about enzymes, and he didn't tell you about pasteurization and things like that, but he did tell you. Just like I tell my students, if you want to take the door through the greenhouse, that's fine, but please be advised that there's probably one or two or maybe more copperheads out there in the greenhouse. Pay attention as you're walking through there so you don't step on one of them. Because if you step on one of them, you can turn around and bite you. And you know, people in the summertime, they're wearing their sandals, you know. And so if you step on one of those copperheads wearing sandals, he's probably going to bite you on the foot and make you feel real bad for the rest of the day, maybe for a couple of days. Whereas if you're wearing high-top shoes and he turns around and bites you, he can't bite through the leather, and so it's no big deal. All right, so now the reason that I mentioned this boiling or seething a kid in his mother's milk, it's one of the least commandments. It's not a big deal, but it's got a penalty to it. It's got an automatic penalty. So now while we're on the subject of penalties, let me explain an automatic penalty. In Exodus 15, verse 26, there's just one obscure statute here. It's mentioned more than once in the scripture, but here's this one scripture, just one statute, and then here's God giving you an instruction. Now listen to this instruction. It's kind of a long one. He said, if you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God, and if you will do that which is right in His sight, if you will do what's right in God's sight, if you will give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes. See, now, if you will keep all of the statutes, like Exodus 23, verse 19, don't see the kid in his mother's milk. If you will keep all of His commandments, if you will withhold your foot from committing adultery with your neighbor's wife, if you will not steal, and if you will honor your father and mother, and if you will keep the Sabbath, you know, just think about it for a second. Some of these laws are kind of heavy duty. Sabbath and Sabbath breaking is a capital felony. Remember, I mentioned that to you last time. There are 24 of these 133 laws. Take 133. Now put 24 underneath that. And let's subtract that out. And let's see. 4 from 13 is 9. And 2 from 2 is 0. And then we've got 1 and just drops down. Okay, there's 109 laws in the Bible that do not have the death penalty ascribed to them. 24 laws in the Bible are capital felonies. 24 laws require the death penalty, and 109 of them do not. And I pointed out to you that there were 28 penalties, and 3 of them are capital. There's 3 ways to kill you. So there's 25 other things that we can do to you that are kind of bad. Now, when you eat or when you drink this pasteurized milk, it does not kill you immediately, like stepping off of the gallows and hanging or being burned at the stake or being stoned to death. You know, it doesn't kill you right away. But it kills you over a long period of time. You develop heart disease, and then one day you have a heart attack. And then maybe you survive a heart attack or two, and then you die before you're 70 or 75 or 80 years old. And this is called a premature death. So the penalty for eating or drinking this pasteurized milk is death, but it comes to you over a long period of time. Now, going back here, now remember, he says, now if you'll practice all of these laws, here's the payoff. He says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, because I'm the Eternal that healeth thee. Now, Michael J. Fox believes that healing comes from medical research. Healing for Parkinson's disease comes from stem cell research. That's what Michael J. Fox believes. That's what he's advocating. That's what he's selling. That's what he wants you to believe. That's what he wants you to buy. And he wants you to vote for stem cell research. And we did that here in Missouri. We voted for more stem cell research money to be paid out of the public treasury here in Missouri so that we can find a cure for Michael J. Fox's Parkinson's disease. I'm opposed to doing that because I don't want to spend the money that way. I can understand Mr. Fox's dilemma. But if you pay attention to this statute here, it's in Exodus 15, verse 26. Here's your Creator. Now he comes along, he says, now listen, boys and girls, if you will practice this law, do not see the kid in his mother's milk. Don't boil milk. Don't drink boiled milk. Don't eat boiled milk. I remember my granny. She would make gravy, milk gravy, and she'd take the gravy and she would cook it. I know it really tastes good, especially when you put bacon drippings in it and a little hog fat and some other spices and salt and pepper. It's called milk gravy. It really tastes great. It tastes just like, you know, McDonald's hamburgers. Tastes good. I don't deny that. But boys and girls, your creator, your designer over here said, you know, your body can't digest that boiled milk without the enzyme, and if you kill that enzyme in there, you're taking a poison into your body. And he says, I will lay none of these diseases that I laid upon the Egyptians. Now, if you want to know where disease comes from, you want to know what causes Parkinson's disease and muscular dystrophy and heart attack and stroke and hog cholera and all these diseases? It comes from God Almighty Himself. The Creator not only created you, He created diseases that are going to afflict you. And then he gave you an instruction book, and he said, now listen, let me warn you about those snakes under the freezer out there, so they don't bite you. You know, so I warn my students, hey, watch out now when you walk through there, make sure that you're alert, pay attention, don't step on one of those snakes, now get bit. So he says, hey, now listen, let me warn you, it probably tastes real good. You know, if you boil that kid, if you make that milk gravy, if you pasteurize that milk, I'm sure that it's gonna have a real good taste to it, but it's gonna kill you. It's gonna plug up your arteries and it's gonna give you a heart attack or stroke or maybe something else. So he says, now if you'll obey me and keep all of my commandments, judgments, and statutes, then this is why the Messiah said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Boy, that's a bunch. So now, if you practice all of the law, but except for this one, just this one law, and you're boiling your meat in milk, or if you're making milk gravy, or if you're pasteurizing your milk and drinking pasteurized, homogenized milk, just breaking that one law is probably going to kill you before you reach age 70. Probably. So now you've been warned, now you've been told. Now, I've darkened the door of a church a couple of times, and I never heard a preacher stand up there and say, now listen, let me explain this to you. I mean, the Baptists don't do that, and the Methodists don't do that. Now, I'm not telling you that there aren't any out there, because there more than likely are. There's probably some preachers out here in America that stand up in the pulpit and will tell you about these laws. And I don't deny that. But there's 330,000 churches in this country, manned by 330,000 preachers. And I'll bet you that there isn't more than 100 of them out there that are actually telling you about this law from time to time. And so that's why I thought I'd come on the air and say, now listen, you know, if you want to eat boiled milk, or if you want to drink pasteurized, homogenized milk, if you want to violate these least commandments, you know, get after it. I'm not here to tell you how to live your life, but I'm here to tell you that there's a penalty that comes from it. And the reason I know that is because I'm not deaf, dumb, and blind, and I'm not brain dead. I can make observations. When I see people going down to Flo's whorehouse and coming out with gonorrhea and syphilis and STDs, when I see 25% of American teenagers with sexually transmitted diseases, I can see cause and effect their children. I can see what sex education in public school does. And it doesn't protect those children from sexually transmitted diseases. And the condoms that they're passing out don't protect them either. But keeping my commandments, keeping the commandments of God, will protect them from those sexually transmitted diseases. All right, we're running out of time, kids. We got to leave it right there. So let me remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide daily over the Internet. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. Now, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Time's up. We got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.